With these sheets, I just want to go through those questions, which what you'll do is have down on your sheet of paper, which covers when your work is done, if it's on time, if it's not, just put down completed on time. I want us to go through this question this morning, just to read through the passages and help you, or it will help us see the direction that we're taking. Now, you'll find the second question says, read the book of Acts in its entirety, complete by January the 11th. So you should have that done, so get a good start on it. Then those questions, remember, chapter 3, numbers 3 through 6, by next week on Tuesday. What I'll give you tomorrow is the outline of chapter 1 that will follow, and also some more introductory work, or at least give you that by next week. And we'll do chapter 1 together, and you get an idea of what we're doing, so that you can do the questions on chapter 2. Yesterday, as far as our introduction and background to the book was concerned, we talked about Acts as a study that we must do within its context. We looked at mentioned that in the Old Testament, there was the person of Christ pre-incarnate. Even before the Old Testament, and we put it up and said in that shaded area, he is the pre-existent Christ, because he's God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He has always been. According to the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, prior to creation, before time began, Christ was. The Lord Jesus himself claimed it in the book of John, where he said to the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. So we spoke of a pre-existent Christ, we spoke of a pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament, and along with the pre-incarnate Christ, we spoke of pre-existent, but in the Old Testament, a prophesied Christ. That in the Old Testament, it spoke very clearly of the coming of one who was to be the... What's the word Christ mean? It means anointed one, and the anointed one in the Old Testament is the Messiah. He is the Messiah. So the prophesied Christ was the one spoken of all through the Old Testament that would come. We come to the Gospels, including our study in the book of Luke, and find that he is the Lord is the incarnate Christ, because he is born by flesh and blood. He is born into this world as anybody else is born. Miraculously, yes, because he was conceived by the Holy Ghost. He is the incarnate Christ. He is God in the flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And then we see him in the book of Acts and the epistles as the indwelling Christ. The indwelling Christ. Right. And the book of Acts then must be seen in the context of leading us from the Gospels into the epistles. And notice yesterday, as Dr. McQuaid was teaching the introduction to the epistle to the Corinthians, notice which book did he go to find something out about Corinth? All the beginnings of the church at Corinth. Which book did he go to? Acts and chapter... Remember the 18. Acts chapter 18. We're going to see that the church of Jesus Christ, for Christ indwells his church, will be established and seen through the book of Acts. So, our study is going to be Acts in its context. And then, not only will we see Acts in its context of the overall, we're going to look inside the text and see persons. And there were four things we said. Persons, places, geography, and chronology. And finding that Luke is very personal. He deals with lots and lots of people and tells us a lot about them. Then we'll discover in the book of Acts principles and apply those principles even to our own situations and obviously personally to our own lives. So that was our study. Then we looked at Luke's discovery. And what was Luke's discovery as a Greek, a medical doctor, as one who was a philosopher, one who had a background in education as far as his own people were concerned, the only one who was a Gentile writer in the New Testament? What do we find his discovery to mean in his own person? Yes, Kat?
Salvation.
He found the perfect man in Jesus Christ. He is described in the Gospel of Luke as the Son of Man, the Son of Man. And this must have been a fantastic occasion for Luke as he went about his study of the person of Christ by talking to so many people, witnesses, and finding out about the special person who was ideal in every way as a human being. And remember, he is man, and in the miraculous and marvelous way, we find that Jesus is the Son of Man and Son of God. He is God and man. This is going to be important in the study of Acts because we will see what God was able to do through the man Christ Jesus in the Gospels and then through the church. For Christ indwells his church, what God would then do through his church in the book of Acts. The affinity, no doubt, that Luke had with Paul, because what does Paul say in the resurrection of chapter of Corinthians? In which chapter is the resurrection chapter in Corinthians? 15. And what affinity would Paul have with Luke, or Luke have with Paul? What do you think they talked about? Luke's thoughts and understanding in the Holy Spirit of who Jesus really was, the Son of Man, yes, but the Son of God, and Paul's understanding. Remember the two things we mentioned yesterday that came up in the book of Romans, just to refresh our memories. What do we say concerning him, the Lord Jesus, in Acts, in 1 Corinthians 15? Paul's view and Luke's view, no doubt very similar. Yes, Jackie. Yeah, something about it. All right. Can we say that Jesus is the second Adam? He is the last Adam, right? He's the last Adam. Who is the first Adam? Adam. Right, Adam's the first Adam, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the last Adam. We'll trust we can pick that up a little more. What do we know about Adam? He is the first man, and Jesus is the second man. He's the second man. Now, that's going to be important, too, even in our study of the book of Acts. So, no doubt, there was a real affinity between Paul and Luke. No doubt they talked about these things. Luke's understanding of who Jesus was from his perspective as a Gentile, yes, but as one who was closely aligned now, I'm sure, to those who were of Jesus' people, the Jews. All right. If we go to the passages that we've got in the worksheet, and I know you have already read them, so let's go to Luke and chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. We've said that Luke and Acts, no doubt, in the early church, would be passed around as two volumes in one, and that our believers and friends over the years have, in putting the canon of Scripture together in the New Testament, separated them to show that the Gospels lead into the Acts and then the Acts into the Epistles. So we have them divided. We have Luke and Acts divided by the book of, or which two books? Father, which one book? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right, we have John dividing them. They would have gone round together because most likely they were written, as we said, about the same time. Written somewhere 60, 65 AD during the time, or close to the time of Paul's imprisonment in Rome. We can say, as we look at chapter 1 of the book of Luke, and how Luke wrote the gospel, that it would apply also to the book of Acts. He wouldn't do a shoddy job of the book of Acts because this was not the way Luke did things. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he was going to do something which no other writer in the life of Christ, in the record of the life of Christ, had been done yet. So let's look at it. And if you like, you can call this the prologue in Luke. And there are two things we want to look at. First of all, the first two verses deals with the previous records. It says, "Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to draw up a narrative concerning those matters which have been fulfilled among us. Those matters which have been fulfilled among us, or have been fully established among us. What would Luke be referring to when you read the rest of this prologue, these first four verses, this introduction to his gospel? What would he mean when he says, many have taken in hand to draw up a narrative concerning those matters? What are these matters, or those matters that Luke would refer to? Jesus' teachings, fulfillment of prophecy from the Old Testament, all that God wanted to accomplish in the person of Christ by his coming. Right. So he says, hey, there are lots of people. In fact, we know three. And at the time of probably Luke's writing, he would know two, definitely, who had written substantially of the life of Christ. And they are Matthew and Mark, other Gospels. Now, there could well have been others. We don't have a record of them in our Bible. But others taking in hand to make notes and to establish what had been fulfilled in the Old Testament. Even as they delivered them, verse 2, unto us. And it would no doubt refer to the previous Gospels, Matthew and Mark. Even as they delivered them unto us, who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. We know Matthew definitely was an eyewitness and one who was with Christ. He was called from the seat of collecting taxes and became a disciple. Now, there were many others who were eyewitnesses of the life of Christ, and it was from these accounts that Matthew and other writers would glean their material. Verse 3 says, and if verses 1 and 2 of this section here deals with the previous records, verses 3 and 4 describes for us the purpose of Luke. The purpose of Luke. He said, I know lots of people, and he would specifically perhaps be referring to Matthew and Mark, have written a story, have written an account, a narrative of the fulfillment of God's word in Christ. Now, this is what I'm doing. This is what the Holy Spirit has guided me to do, and there are two things. First of all, he has made a careful investigation. This is his purpose, to make a careful investigation. What's the careful investigation about? It seemed good to me also, having traced the course of all things. Yes, John? No, we don't have a record that he was an eyewitness. Right. It would be written maybe 35 years after the death and life of Christ. So if Christ died and rose around 30 AD, and Luke's writing around 35 years later, so you know that there's quite a period of time there, isn't it? Okay, how accurate do you think you might be? All right. Would you say that we take historians today as being fairly accurate as to what has happened in history, just from a human standpoint? You know, if we read about from Josephus, is that Roman, a Jewish historian who wrote about the fall of Jerusalem and history back then, can we say they're fairly accurate? Okay. We do take history as accurate to a certain degree. And we say, well, there's a human element of mistake. There is. Well, what do we know when we have the canon of Scripture before us? First of all, we know it's all true. All Scripture is inspired of God. What was the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the disciples, which would apply also to those who were going to write as far as the canon of Scripture was concerned? What was the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples? What was he going to do by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives? Yes. All right, he would reveal those things of Christ to them. That's part of it. And he would bring to memory. Now you say, well, Luke wasn't there to bring to memory. True. But to make the record, I believe God would, in the life of the eyewitnesses, of other people who knew the Lord Jesus Christ, would be able to give those facts which were just right for us to fit into the record. Tom. Okay. There's no record in Luke or in Acts that he had a revelation, although we know that Scripture is revealed. We know Scripture is inspired, and therefore we come to the conclusion that Luke was inspired in his writing. And I believe God, in his wisdom, chose a man like Luke who would do the job properly. He would go around accurately and ask, and he would substantiate what he was saying by having spoken to those who would give real evidence of knowing what they're talking about. In fact, in the 30 years following, and it was not just 35 years later that he wrote, obviously it was notes that he's taken over a period of time. He suddenly, I don't think, sat down and just wrote it all out. I believe we see the writing of the book of Acts in the light of all that Paul did. Obviously, the last part of the whole book of Acts was substantiated by Paul's life and Paul's testimony to Luke. And then Luke, no doubt, knew Peter and the other disciples, which is pretty clear, I think, from the time Luke was around. And therefore, we pretty well can come to the conclusion he talked to many people about what had happened over the years, and the Holy Spirit faithfully would make sure that we had the accurate facts. I think we have those two things going for us very clearly, that this is the inspired word and that Luke traced, and as it says here, accurately from the first. He substantiated everything that he did. Tom? No, well, it's less likely because he was a Gentile, isn't it? There's no real evidence to say that Luke was in university with Paul, but some have said that he came from Tarsus and he knew Paul for some time. But there's nothing really to say that Luke was there with the disciples during the time of Christ. And so what Luke has done is gone back and he's talked to people, he's traced from the beginning. He went back to find out about the birth of Christ. He made it his aim to go to all those who would give him the right information. And under the guidance, again, of the Holy Spirit, and that's where we really have the strength, is that the Holy Spirit would make clear to Luke exactly what he wanted recorded for the benefit of the church, for the benefit of us and the canon of Scripture. So it's a strong reliability we have because this is the Word of God. It's possible, except, again, what nationality is he? He's Greek. And you question whether he would be acceptable to Jews. That's maybe difficult to substantiate that. Okay. All right, we'll leave that and go on to this verse. The end of verse 3 says, having traced the course of all things accurately from the first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So in the careful investigation that Luke makes, he wants to get the facts right. He wants to trace it from the beginning, or if you like to say he from the beginning want to trace accurately all the events that took place in the life of Christ, and then he wanted to put it down chronologically. He wanted to give some order to it. And perhaps we can say that, that unlike Mark and Matthew, who were giving us the teachings of Christ and certain other areas, we can say that Luke was interested in telling us when it happened. Now, there are things that happen in Matthew and Mark, or things that are recorded by Matthew and Mark you won't find in Luke, and vice versa. That doesn't mean to say they're wrong. It's under the guidance of the Holy Spirit that they did not put down things that would fit into their writing. So Luke is tracing, probably more so than Matthew and Mark, the chronology of the situation, the chronology of the life of what happened. We see that right at the beginning, because he even starts with Elizabeth and Zechariah, the ones to whom John the Baptist was born, and takes it detail after detail, time after time, and we see it traced really accurately throughout the book. The second thing we see, if it's careful investigation, we see, if you like, certified instruction. Notice what it says in verse 4. He's writing to most excellent Theophilus. Verse 4 says this, that thou mightest know the certainty concerning the things wherein thou wast instructed. Theophilus has had some instruction. He's been taught. And so now what Luke is doing is putting down on paper those things which he has been taught, those things which he has heard. So he says, you've been taught something, let me share something with you, Theophilus. This is certified. This is for real. Let me write it down for you. And he does record then for Theophilus those things, no doubt, that this Theophilus has heard and been taught. And we can say that it's substantiated then by the guidance of the Holy Spirit in Luke's life as he takes these marvelous details and the beautiful and touching stories that we see in the book of Luke of his relationship to people, beautifully described by this man who is this Greek physician. Purpose of Luke then, a careful investigation and certified instruction. Jackie? All right, can we leave who Theophilus is? Just realize for the moment that Theophilus is the one who receives this gospel. There are several, we'll go into it a little bit now. Theophilus, it's suggested, could have been one individual who was a Gentile, who had a place of office, because he describes him as most excellent. Somebody who had an official office, somebody who was recognized in high places, government or whatever, we don't know. Others have said it's a name that Luke uses to describe somebody who he didn't want to reveal. Because what does Theophilus mean? If you were to take the word Theophilus, means loved of God. So it could be somebody who, a pen name, is just writing to someone but not giving the real name. And then it's suggested that it was written to many people, but Theophilus is going to be the description for all who would listen to it. It seems more credible to say that he was a person, because he uses his name twice. We see him in the book of Acts, and that it is actually somebody who had an official position. He was known by Luke. Luke may have even brought him to Christ, led him to Christ. And now he's putting down for him those things which he shared with him by word of mouth. It seems more likely that he's a person who is described here by Luke. It seems more so because of the way Luke writes about individuals. He names so many people, and it seems more likely to me that he's a person here, a specific person to whom he writes. Does that mean we can't read it? Of course not. It's for our benefit too. Okay? So he is the one who receives this gospel and also the book of Acts. All right, chapter 2. No, we better go to Luke chapter 1 very quick. Acts chapter 1 very quickly to tie up the two books. The first chapter of Acts, chapter the first five verses. We'll have an outline, so we won't take the outline for the moment. But what do you see in the first five verses of this book of Acts? It says, the former treatise I made, O Theophilus, concerning all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. What's the first thing that you notice? There are two things that stand out in that first phrase. former treatise reference back to Luke, and secondly, the yes, Susan, Theophilus, same person, the former treatise and O Theophilus. Third thing you see, in that same verse 1, is what? Yes, Charlie? This topic is Jesus Christ, concerning all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. What then was the book of Luke about, according to the writer of Luke, given here in the book of Acts? It's everything that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now, if he says here it's everything that Jesus began to do and to teach, what might he be saying concerning the book of Acts? He's got more. All that Jesus Christ continues to. All that Jesus Christ continues to do and to teach, right? So the Lord Jesus Christ has not finished teaching and doing. He's going to continue to do and he's going to continue to teach. How? He's not here, is he? Susan. By his Holy Spirit is right. Through whom? Through the apostles, and then what happens when the apostles die? Through those who were going to come to Christ, being dwelt by him. What, did it have to be a Jew? No, it was going to be many, many, many hundreds and thousands of people all through history. Verse 2 of chapter 1. And if the content of the former treatise is the work and teaching of Christ until the ascension, which we'll find that Luke closes with, is the ascension of Christ, then what is the connection between? Well, it's this: until the day in which he was received up, after that he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit unto the apostles. He gives instructions to these chosen ones here until the day of Pentecost, as to what to do until the day of Pentecost. It says, until the day in which he was received up, after that he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Rather, we should say here, until the day in which he was received up. What is the day in which he was received up? What day is that? We call it the ascension, don't we? So, we know that the other book describes the activities, teachings of Christ until the day Christ was received up. Tells us that he, in these days, from the time of his resurrection until the time of his ascension, he appeared to the disciples and to the apostles many times by many ways to give proof of his resurrection. Verse 3 says this: to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing unto them by the space of 40 days and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. So for 40 days since his resurrection, what has Christ been doing? He's been doing two things. One, he's been appearing so that they will know that he is... Yes? He rose from the dead. That he's alive. Now, what else has he been doing in the times that he's appeared to his disciples and to the apostles? Yes, Janet? He's been teaching them. He's been teaching them concerning the kingdom of God. That's a very important part of what we'll find out in the book of Luke. He's been teaching them concerning the kingdom of God. The rest we'll leave for the moment, but he tells us that he was assembled together with them and tells them about the promise of the Father, which we'll have to look into again. So, he's risen from the dead. He's appeared to them by many, many ways, or many times, you'll say, giving evidence of his resurrection. He's teaching them as he's alive in a new body. He's teaching them about the kingdom. What did he teach them about when he was here before he was crucified? What did he teach them about before he rose from the dead? Yeah. The kingdom, right. Let's go back. Did you find that out as you read through those passages? Good. I have about three people nodding heads. You found that out, did you? You found some connection. Let's go back. We're going to have to move pretty quickly through some of these passages. First of all, chapter 2, verse 22 to 39 of the book of Luke. Be prepared to give me your answers now as to what you got as you read these passages. Do you see the connection between the book of Luke and the book of Acts now? Same writer, same way of writing accurately from the first. To Theophilus, same idea in mind, to present to him accurately from the beginning what happened. Luke chapter 2, verse 22 to 29. You remember what this was about? Somebody briefly tell us, John Thiessen, what happened in Luke chapter 2, verse 22 to 29? Excellent. They knew Simeon, as he held that baby Lord Jesus Christ in his arms, believed him to be whom? The Messiah. And what was Messiah going to do? Charlie. He was going to save Israel. Actually, it describes him as the glory of the people Israel. But what else was Messiah going to do? Right, he was going to be a light to the Gentiles. That's so important for us to grasp, even in the book of Luke. That he had come to the people of Israel, yes, because he was born in the line of Judah. He was born of the line of David. But Simeon, holding that little baby in his arms, knew that he'd come to lighten up the way for the Gentiles. We looked at chapter 3, or rather, we looked at chapter 4, didn't we? And saw in chapter 4... that they, 30 years later, what did the Jews want to do with the Lord Jesus Christ just after he was teaching in the synagogue that time? Do you remember yesterday, Paul? They're going to toss him over the cliff. Why? Did you find out why? That's right. You know, they tended to do things against Christ because he said things they didn't like. What didn't the Jews like about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, do you want to answer? He did. Who? Okay, he did. He said some things about two guys. Who were they? Elisha and Elijah. All right, hang on to that for a minute. Go back to chapter 3, verse 3. We've got John the Baptist, and it says he came out of the wilderness. Now, he must have been quite a shock to the people of Israel, because John was dressed in skins. He had, which wouldn't be unusual, a beard. But what had he been eating? He had the breath of honey and locusts. And the honey, remember, dribbling down. And what did he begin to do? What did he got? He had something to say. Yes? Repent. Now, it's a bit of a strange sight to see a man with honey running down his chin and his beard standing up on the shore of Galilee, but he had something powerful to say. He says, repent. Now, what was he doing to Israel, telling Israel to repent? Because the kingdom of God was near. The kingdom of God was near. It tells us there, the voice of one... Excuse me, let's go back to verse 3. He came into all the region round about the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance unto remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. And we're familiar with the one here. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Make his paths ready. Make ready the way of the Lord, shall I say. Make The crooked shall become straight, the rough way smooth. And then he says in verse 7, you offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now in chapter 3, verse 8 to 14, which three groups of people do you notice came to John and asked what they must do? Did you notice anything about those? And Luke records this, I really think, for our benefit. Which three groups of people came to John after he'd been preaching repentance and remission of sins? The three groups of people right here. Tax collectors, soldiers, and... Well, the Pharisees had been there, and he said, who warned you? So there are really four groups of people. But he's saying to the multitudes, what kind of soldiers would they be? Probably Roman. They had probably Roman soldiers. Because did Israel have an army at the time? Doubtful. They had those who were under the guidance of the Sanhedrin. They had a type of army, but it wouldn't be allowed to get away with doing things, because under whose jurisdiction did Israel come? Under Rome. So it's very likely that these were Roman soldiers. Now notice the tax. Who were the tax collectors? Were they popular people? Not at all. They come and they ask John, what must we do? The Roman soldiers ask, what must we do? And you have the vipers, as John described them coming. He says, who warned you to come to escape the wrath? And then the many people, the multitudes who were also going to come to Jesus to find out what it meant to repent. Well, find that John makes it clear to them what repentance is going to mean. It's going to mean a change in their heart, a change of attitude towards themselves and towards God. And that there will be, in effect, a change in their life because of what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do as he comes. Time's gone, but it's important that we look at these verses, and we'll have a look at them tomorrow. So you've got a little more time if you didn't get to finish them completely. But notice especially, if you can go back to it, chapter 9, see where it says in the in those chapters below, make brief notes on anything that stands out to you from these verses. Chapter 9, chapter 10, 11, 12, 17, 19, 24, you see where I am? Look at those. If you haven't come to a conclusion already, come to a conclusion, but what word comes or stands out in every passage? The kingdom of God. Every passage mentioned there that Luke speaks about concerns the kingdom. We really need to know what the kingdom of God is, don't we? But it's what the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about so much. In fact, we don't see Christ teaching on the church. He doesn't teach on the church. He teaches on the kingdom, which is interesting. Now, we're going to find in the book of Acts, it's about the church. Well, we'll hope to pick that up as we go along. But look in those verses if you haven't done so already, and I believe you'll begin to get the flow of where we're going. Two books so closely linked. It's the person of Christ in his life and his death and his resurrection, what he's doing in individuals as Luke writes about them in the book of Acts. Let's close in a word of prayer. Loving Father, this morning again we say thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for this man who diligently, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, wrote for the benefit of one who obviously had come to know you, Theophilus. And for us, O God, who live in this 20th century, we thank you that we have this detailed account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was Son of Man and Son of God, work to work, which was going to bring about salvation for all men. We thank you that we are the privileged ones, even this morning as we sit here and are able to listen and read your word, that you will guide us into the truth. Thank you for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives within us by the Holy Spirit. And may we understand as we do hear your word, all that you've got in store for us in these days, because we prayed in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.